Welcome. This is Cascade Church Portland's podcast. We exist to invite all people to join us as we follow Jesus together in bringing heaven to earth.
Who here knows or ever watched? It was like 80s, certainly into the 90s. There were like these bears, and there were books of them, and there were like TV shows, and they had really odd names, like brother and sister was like their names. Did you remember, what is the name of those bears? The Berenstain Bears, right? Some of you know where this is going. Some of you don't. It's the Berenstain Bears. I grew up saying the Berenstain Bears, a very lovely Jewish bear family that would travel to and fro in the country and do all kinds of great things. And then one day I was talking with a friend, and they said, it's not Berenstain, it's Berenstain. And I was like, no, you're wrong. That's not true. My ears have told me that has never once been true. And some of you may not be familiar with this time in our history as a people, as a country. There used to be a time, pre-cell phones, where you would just have a very lively debate for up to an hour where both of you would walk away feeling very, very right. Now, with smartphones, somebody is Googling it, like immediately. Someone's looking it up, and I had to deal with all of my shame and embarrassment that it is, in fact, the Berenstain Bears. And there's this whole culture online, like this rabbit hole goes super deep. If you want to look into like multiverses, people are pretty sure that this is proof that we live in multiverses. You should absolutely look it up. The reason why I bring that up is when we have these kinds of conversations, when we think things that we remember them in certain ways, and then we hear other information, it leads us to these kind of different responses. Some of us get really curious and say, wait a second, you had a different experience than me. Well, what is this? What was going on? How does this thing work? And some of us, when we encounter a story that's different than ours, we say, well, clearly you're wrong. And I'm right, and we entrench deeper into our position, and we start bringing up other data, we start bringing up information to further kind of defend where we are and what we believe. And what's interesting in that is that this has a big impact in the church. There are lots of churches, and I'm not talking about religious organizations, I'm talking specifically Christian churches in the United States. And going to any number of different churches on a Sunday morning, there'll be a lot of similarities, but there'll also be a lot of vast differences. And one of the things that's interesting is no one, or very few people, go to their church thinking like, all this stuff is so wrong. But you know what? I love the music, so here we go. There tends to be this self-reflecting, self-perpetuating idea that the thing that we're talking about here is a cornered market on truth. We get it here. The stuff we talk about, the things that the pastor shares or whoever's preaching, the conversations that we have before and after church, this is truth. And if you haven't been in these, there's all kinds of circles. There starts to build up this kind of smugness. Like, look at all these other people wasting their time at the wrong church. Like, if they only knew, like, they're searching and they're looking after it and they're reading the Bible, like they're reading the right Bible, but like, we are nailing it over here in absolute truth. I grew up, like the entirety of growing up in high school, I remember meeting and talking with people. I grew up in a small town of 5,000, and there's a bunch of people that went to this other church. And I remember thinking, like, they do things so weird. Like, everything they do is some version of wrong when it comes to Jesus and the church. They call themselves a Christian church, but they don't know anything about the Bible. I don't even think they've opened it up and read it. And that was other evangelical Christian churches. If now you would open the door to other religious expressions within that, the Mormons, I mean, they make good friends, but you can't date one, that's for sure, because the stuff they believe is insanity. And then other religions, even outside of the Christian umbrella? Come on. I mean, in my small town, no one was going to say that they went to a Buddhist temple or that they were Muslim. Like, that was unimaginable. And so there's this way in religion, and there's this way in politics, and there's this way in sports, and there's this way in location that you grew up in the world, where there starts to build up the self-reinforcing narrative that I am right, and the rest of you say Bernstein, like morons. That can't possibly be true. Do you know that there are other people that choose to live in North Dakota, like today in our country? We talk about these things, and we talk about where other people live and the way they structure their lives and the things they do, and it's utterly dismissive. Like, there couldn't possibly be another way of engaging it. I use all that to say that one of our core values here at Cascade is curiosity. And what I want to talk through, what we want to walk through, is there another way of engaging in the information of life? Are there other ways of engaging people in our lives, especially people that come from different places, have different viewpoints, and engage things differently? Is there a way that we engage people within the Christian tradition that have other interpretations? How do we interpret that information? How do we talk to them? How do we engage in that? Is it possible that life in general isn't about how can we pretend we're right, land on a location that we're certain is right and everyone else is wrong? Or is it about saying there's a truth that's moving in and through and outside of our definitions of who's in and who's out? And how are we open to that thing that operates far more fluidly than we'd like to imagine it does? And maybe there are times where we find out, oh, I've been wrong. I've been saying Bernstein this entire time, and I'm wrong. And is it possible that we can take these ideas and thoughts and beliefs that we've held for days, months, years, or decades and separate them from our identity to say, but what's going on here? How is God working through the information that we are interpreting all the time? So, I want to open up the Bible. You may have heard of it. We are going to be looking in the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be looking at Mark 10. And starting in verse 17, we're going to read a story that you might be familiar with, the rich young ruler. If you are like, no, I'm super familiar with it, I know everything there is to know about that story, I want to give you a little, I'm going to make you feel not so great about that thought later in the message. So just go with it now, okay? Like, just say like, oh, I'm gonna look at this with new eyes. Rich young ruler, Mark 10, 17 through 28. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, and honor your father and mother. Continuing in verse 20, teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Now just to pause there for a second, I like to imagine as a rich young ruler is like, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus start listing things. I have these like, please don't say, covet your neighbor's sheep. We all know that I looked at that other sheep. I wanted my neighbor's sheep. Like, don't say that one. Because if you look at all the things that he lists, you imagine, like, I'm not trying to be dismissive, but look at the bar. It's not a terribly impossible bar to clear. Any murderers here? Raise a hand. No, it's pretty rare in our society to have murdered someone. So he says, don't murder. And also, the other thing to bring into line, he's a rich, young ruler. So there's not a ton of life experience. There's not a ton of life. There's probably more looking out the front windshield of his life than is in the rear view. So he hasn't committed adultery. He hasn't given false testimony about someone else. He hasn't stolen money, defrauded, or tricked people. And he's probably relatively honored his father and his mother. He hasn't cursed them. He hasn't cut off his life. When you think about this at first, this isn't an incredibly high ethical bar to clear. And I imagine that he is like, don't add anything else to the list. Yes, nailed it. I think I got eternal life. I think we hit it. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to the disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. So if we take a step back, let's start unpacking some of the story. We have this rich young ruler who's coming. He's interested that there's this thing. After we die, the next life that we step into, there's this kind of eternity that we're heading into. I want to be in the kind of eternity that's eternal life and reward and presence with God. That's the thing that I want to make sure I get into. It's like the ultimate life insurance policy. I want to make sure that like all my payments are current and I'm up to date. So like if this goes bad at any point, I know where I'm going forever, because that's a long time. So he brings up the like, what do you have to do? And the first thing that Jesus comes up with is something that if we're honest with ourselves, most of us would prefer. Rules. Give me the rules. Now, some of us more than others, but we want to know a clear and easy to identify list and step of things that we can either say, I'm on the right side of this or I'm on the wrong side of this. The messy ones, if Jesus said, don't gossip, it's like, oh, I'm going through the Rolodex of my life. I mean, I think I was just sharing information out of concern with a friend. I don't know if we would consider that full-blown gossip, right? We want clear and easy to distinguish. These are the things that I have done right. Because when we're talking about something with that high of stakes, we just want certainty. I want to know for sure. And when he says the list of things that Jesus gave, yes, I've done that, Jesus says, awesome. So go and take all the stuff that you have and sell it, and then come follow me. He's like, basically, you've nailed it. And here's one more really simple, clear thing to do, right? You would know if you hung on to one more tunic or not. Sell everything. And at this, he goes away incredibly sad. Now, when we read this story and trying to suss it out, there should be some curiosity there. We should be asking some questions. Why did Jesus have these list of things? Why did Jesus follow that up with selling everything? Why did the guy go away sad? Why are the disciples amazed that the wealthy can't get into heaven? Why does Jesus say this whole thing that's an impossible picture of a camel through the eye of a needle? There should be question after question after question. We would engage this with incredible curiosity. Because if we don't, here's a danger of the story. The danger of the story is that we hear it and we say, oh, I got it. Money. This is a money story. If you have money and you have a lot of it, you're bad. And if you don't have any money, you're good. It's a simple way of taking these things and adding another list of clear to define ways that you can know if you're in or if you're out, if you're right or you're wrong, if you're innocent or you're guilty. I actually don't think that's what the story is about. Now, I'm not saying go accumulate lots and lots of money and don't worry, Jesus was just joshing. You're going to be fine. What I am saying is that what Jesus is calling out in this rich young ruler is the thing in his life that has taken its ownership and hold of him. The issue in any of our lives aren't the substances. They aren't the thing. They're the thing behind the thing. Here's what I mean by that. We like to focus on the symptoms. If life has not gone well for you, then we tend to diagnose the symptoms. What are the things that have been hard or painful? And then let's deal with those things. You have a drinking problem. Stop drinking. I have an overeating problem. Stop eating so much. I have a staying up too late problem. Go to bed earlier. I have a discipline problem. Be more disciplined. All of these things that we're trying to deal with, we can say that's taking things at the face level and just engaging them there. But what if we got curious about the stuff in our lives? That you drink, if you're someone who drinks too much, will never be as interesting as why you're drinking. That you have incredible amounts of wealth will never be as interesting as why do you have all that wealth. That you have a problem overworking will never be as interesting as why are you overworking. Do you see what I'm saying? I think Jesus is calling out in him not to get on the surface level, but what's the thing behind the thing? And he's calling and inviting the rich young ruler to get really curious about his life and why he structured his life the way he has. Self-help books are incredibly popular. Why? Because we identify ourselves in whatever area is here, and we're just trying to get there. And we think if we get there, then we'll be happy. Then we will find fulfillment. But here's the deal. If you just deal with the symptom, you might actually be no happier because you never dealt with the root cause. You can stop drinking if drinking too much is your problem. You will probably still have an addictive behavior that will just work itself out in another way. And the thing that was why you were drinking so much is always going to be more interesting, is always going to get more to the heart of who you are and who God created you to be than just shuffling around different cards and dealing with the things that are just on the surface. When we talk about a value of curiosity, well, I don't just mean a value of curiosity about faith. I mean a value of curiosity for your life. Why do you do the things that you do? I think this is what Jesus is calling and inviting the rich young ruler to open up to wake up to look and evaluate his life and see what's going on. So much of Christianity has taken this, and one of my favorite stories is that line that Jesus said, it'd be harder for a wealthy person to get into heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And they developed this story that in going into Jerusalem, there's many, many gates. It's a large city. And one of the gates was actually quite small. They called it the needle gate. And so at the needle gate, camels couldn't just walk straight in. The camels actually had to get down on their, I don't know if we want to call them knees or elbows. Probably knees. We'll go with knees. They'd have to get down on their knees to be able to get in through this gate. And people were like, oh, Jesus wasn't talking about a literal camel and a literal eye of a needle. He was just saying, get the big bank account, but be super humble about it. You know, maybe not buy that car. Like, just roll deep bank account with a Honda Civic and you're in. Here's what historical and archaeological data tells us. No camel gate. No needle gate. Excuse me. It doesn't exist. It was just a story that was formed and created so that we could deal with this problem of what do we do about wealth? I don't think this is a story just about wealth or about riches. I think it's a story about a man who had let his identity and who he was become wrapped up in his bank account, in his wealth, in his success. Jesus has way more to say about those kinds of things than I think. And forgive me, that Jesus cares about all the particulars of your life and getting all those particulars in order. And if you live and go in this way and you have all the checklists, you're going to be good. I don't think that's what life's about. And I certainly don't think that's the best that Christianity has to offer. Now, if you interpret the Christian story as that's what it's about, here's where I think you end up. It's the only logical conclusion. If Christianity is about checking off the list and making sure you're doing everything right, then you make sure in whatever your tribe and community is that you are doing all those things right. And once you're doing all those things right, you know what you get to do? You get to judge everybody who's not doing those things. look at all these people that like we cracked the code. We found the list. We're clearly in heaven. I am surrounded by hell people. These people are all headed straight to hell. And I would love to say that in some of these communities, this leads to great levels of empathy and trying to help and nurture people, but it's usually more judgment. Certainty about their eternal fate and certainty about others' eternal fate. And I can just imagine Jesus saying, no, no. What he's breaking down is the idea that it's just a simple list. And what he's inviting us to is to get really curious about our own lives and the world around us. This fits within our five core values. Just to hit the five core values and then to get more into how we identify curiosity. Our five core values where we say this is what the church is kind of based on. And if you're just visiting this Sunday, you're not planning on being here, I still want to invite you to curiosity. I think there's great things there for you. But what we base it on is one, curiosity. Two, diversity. And when I say diversity, I mean people who are different from you. It includes race, but it's not just about race. If you're young, do you hang out with anyone who's older or more mature in life? If you're older and more mature, do you hang out with anyone who's younger? If you're a male, do you engage with anyone who's a female? If you're female, do you engage with people who are male? If you're in all these different, if you have high amounts of money in your bank account, do you hang out with people who don't? If you don't have any money, do you hang out with people who do? Where are we finding experiences and engaging with people who encounter and come at life from different locations and spaces to us? We think, if there truly is one God who created all people, this is how we discover the kingdom of God. This is how we find out who God is and what God's doing, is be around the diversity that is created by God. Intentionality, it's what the value that Sarah talked about in the dedication for Huck. The idea is, how do we engage our relationships a step beyond what is known or comfortable? How do we walk up to someone and say, hi, this is my name? Or how do we say, oh, shoot, I met that person last week, and I can't remember their name. It's not Philbert. I'm thinking Philbert. I'm locked into Philbert, but it's not. And you just walk up and say, hi, I met you last week. I want to say Philbert. That's probably not right, right? And you engage in a conversation with them. It's important for us to be able to step out what is known and get to know the people that are around us. Prayer is a key part of what we do. Not as a secret code of saying the right kind of words in the right order so we get stuff that we want from God, but ultimately prayer as in God is inviting us to take our greatest fears and our greatest hopes. And we bring them to God to say, God, help and lead and guide me through this whole thing. The last one is advocacy. How do we step alongside those that are treated insignificantly by individuals, by systems, or by indifference? And how do we hear their stories and work for their benefit, work for their ascension in whatever way that is? We think that these things are all reflections of the kingdom of God. What Jesus came and talked about when he said, life is better when we're letting God orient our lives in the way that it works. So our actual definition, kind of zooming back out from the five big ones, back into curiosity is this. We recognize there is more that we don't know about God and the world than what we do know. We lean into mystery with questions and openness to grow. Curiosity in and of itself, it can be kind of this indifferent thing. The question is, where is our curiosity leading us? And where we start is this universe is amazingly complex. There are no shortage of documentaries to watch or books to read that will make you feel like a complete and utter fool in a particular area. Like, I know nothing about this. And here's the thing, people tend to feel terribly insecure about themselves, about their lives, and about who they are. So we would prefer, our natural bent is to lean into areas where we have specialty in the area. I would love it if every conversation I had with all of you was about a very specific portion of the Civil War that I studied in great detail from 6th to 9th grade. It makes me feel smart. It makes me feel like I have something to contribute. It makes me feel like I can step in and you can say things and I'm not going to be exposed as a fraud. But when we step out of a certainty in our particular areas of expertise into, I don't know, and curiosity, I think there's all kinds of things that we learn about ourselves and we learn about the world that we were never going to learn any other way. There's a way that we become informational hermits, and we have our own little hermitages of the places and the things that we know and we talk about. Are we willing to step outside of those and to see how big and complex the world is? Here's a thought that blew my mind. It may not blow yours, and that's totally fine. Do you know that the only way we talk about God is an allegory? So we use language like God is Father. We're not describing God's gender. God exists outside of gender. We're trying to talk about the kind of way that God engages us. Our hope is that God would care for us like a loving father. But there's language in Scripture, too, of mother. And here's the thing. Some of you might get very uncomfortable with this. The actual language in Scripture is that God would bring us to God's bosom like a nursing mother. Again, we see that there are lots of different ways. God has all kinds of language that is used to describe the way that God interacts, but we haven't nailed it. We don't have one definition that we say, yep, that's the one. It's the toga God with the white beard. Like, that's the one. We all use different imagery because we're trying to understand this incredibly complex and mysterious God, and how do we engage that God? When you're trying to engage a God where we use all kinds of different allegory and metaphors to understand and reach, and you use those allegories and metaphors with certainty, friends, you've missed the point. Like, I'm not saying that you're wrong, that that isn't a way of describing God, but to say that is the way of talking about God is just limiting your ability to understand and know God in other ways. One of the things that breaks my heart, some of you have had incredibly painful experiences with your own father. There's been abuse, and there has been horrible, hurtful ways. And if the only way you ever hear about God is your heavenly Father, it's going to be an unnecessary roadblock to you understanding the nature and character of God. When we step out of it and say it's a way of describing the character of God, now we can encounter and engage God in a totally new and helpful way that opens it up for us. We want to be a church and a community that is unstuck in the ways we talk about God, because no one's cornered the market on the perfect allegory or metaphor. That's how they kind of work. They need to be diverse when we talk about the nature of this big and expansive and frankly mysterious God. So how do we reflect that? Christians should be the most curious people ever. They should be the most creative people ever, because we're constantly looking at new ways of describing the character of God. And instead, Christians have usually been the most stuck in certain people that have located on a particular one because of their tradition, because of where they're grown up, and say, this is the way we talk about God, and it is no other way. That's just self-harm. You're just hurting yourself. You're just limiting yourself from encountering this amazing, expansive God. So let's step into that. Let's step into more questions. Another story from the Bible. We're going to look at Matthew. So again, if you brought your Bible with you, you can follow along. This is one of my favorite stories of the Bible. And I was actually just talking about it this week. I love it. This is Matthew 17, 1 through 8. It's a story called the Transfiguration. It says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. And if any of you looked at the eclipse without glasses, you know, it's like a big deal. His clothes became white as the light, and just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," which is a side note I love because of the specificity of that. He's not like, one for you, Moses and Elijah share one, and then one just for guests. Who knows? There might be visitors that want to come out to the mountainside. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. So let's talk for a second about Jewish history growing up. So we have Peter, we have James, and we have John. Now, for Jewish boys growing up, it wasn't like you had lots of diverse books and ideas to explore. You were, at the age of 5, you were put into a school, if you were a male, and you studied the Torah. You studied what we call now the Old Testament, and you would have started with the first 5 books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And the goal in studying them isn't to have, like, it wasn't a survey. It wasn't to have, like, a well-rounded understanding of the major themes and ideas. It was to memorize it. Memorize it. Now, when you go through these books, and this would continue on until you had the entirety of the Old Testament, and as they went on, the boys that were not able to grasp the concepts and have it memorized, they were like, time to go learn to be a carpenter. Like, go fishing, right? You need to go off and do something else. Like, this thing isn't for you. But because it was the central locating thing, and these stories were the ones that were told, it was the center of their life in the synagogue, it was the center of their education, these were the posters on their wall were the heroes of the Old Testament. Right now, like, we don't even have a concept for it. If you grew up in the United States today, it would be like Superman and Abraham Lincoln and Jerry Rice, like, all rolled into one being and person. These were their sports heroes, these were their political figures, and these were just the stories of lore. So when Elijah and Moses, okay, this isn't like deep cut superhero. This isn't like, you know, Anteater Man, like, showed up, and you're like, okay. This is like Batman and Superman are showing up on the mountainside by Jesus, the person you've been hanging out with pretty much nonstop for the last year and a half, 2 years, and Jesus' face is shining like the sun. There's no way to overstate how big of a mind-blowing experience this was. It was justification for everything you had been through and done. All the following this guy around, all the listening to his stories and being like, I don't get it. All of a sudden, it all would have been captured in this, oh my gosh. Clearly, this dude matters. Clearly, this thing matters. And what I love about this story is Peter says the thing that I would say. Everybody freeze, okay? Hold it. Nobody move because this is amazing. I wish photography had been created because I need a selfie right now so bad. Without cameras, he's like, let me build some houses. What kind of furniture you want? I'm not a carpenter, but I can figure it out in the next 10 to 15 minutes. Don't leave Moses. Don't leave Elijah. They have this transformational experience, and immediately what Peter wants to do is capture it and camp out there indefinitely. You guys all hang out here. What kind of fish you want? I will run back. I am a fisherman. I will fish for you, and I will bring that food back to you so you can eat here and stay here forever. Ultimately, the Bible is a story about humanity and God. And what I love about this is how well it captures humanity. They want to freeze there. And it's a temptation for all of us. We have an experience of God. We have an experience of the scripture. We have an experience of life that changes our paradigms and the ways we've engaged it. And we immediately want to yell, freeze, pause, everybody stay here. all of life has felt wrong. This feels right. Let's live in this rightness forever. And what I love in the story is that it doesn't stay. Moses and Elijah didn't bring bags. They're not staying in the shelters. And as quick as it started, it ends. See, there's this way where certainty, this idea that this is the thing that is incredibly right, this is the thing that I know, it celebrates the thing that was. It celebrates the thing that happened. But curiosity is welcoming what's happening now. And a lot of us are living in the things that happened, but we aren't awake and aware to what's happening now. And the value of curiosity pulls us out of the past into now. It prepares us to engage the future, and it encourages us to engage the future differently, not trying to grab at air and hold on to it forever, which is the passing of time and the passing of experiences, but able to be in it, experience it for what it is, and then let it go. Be in it, experience it fully, and then let it go. This is when we're curious and awake to the moment, we can see things that we can't see. One of the stories that I really appreciated is that I think of these different groups and people that are like totally countercultural, and like they have just figured out life. The Amish, I'm like, they have something. Quality furniture making, buttons can be confusing and overwhelming. Zippers can be confusing and overwhelming. But what's interesting is when you go into the lifestyle of the Amish, not trying to say it's good or bad, but it certainly is frozen in a moment in time. And horses and buggies are good, and this experience of God is good. It shelters on the mountainside. And churches and people have this same ability. We want to stay where we felt safe, where we felt known, and where our experiences were opened up. But it's no way to live. It's no place to live. You don't go hang out with your friend that tells you what an amazing athlete they were at their particular sport in high school and be like, this person's got it. I enjoy hanging out with this person. After a while, you're like, but what about now? Christians have become the person that's like, hey, let me tell you about my personal savior, Jesus Christ. So when I was in high school, it was like 2 minutes to go, right? And I'm quarterback, and I'm back there, and just like a perfect lob right in there. This isn't a compelling experience of faith and God and spirituality for anyone to rehash things that happened then. So many people are saying, I'm interested in a spirituality that matters now. And for heaven's sakes, the stories of the Bible, that's what they are. Jesus calling the people then to wake up to now. And that's what the stories are for. Wake up to now. The Bible matters today because it mattered back then. And God's calling us to wake up to these things. Last thing that I want to end with. When I was younger and I was in college, it's illegal in Washington, hitchhiking, so that's why I don't do it as much anymore. Not hitchhiking, but picking up hitchhikers. It was my favorite. I loved picking up hitchhikers. I would sometimes, if I didn't have anything to do, I would see a hitchhiker, I would turn around to pick him up. So I'm like, I get to meet a new person. They can't go anywhere because they need something from me. Like, we can just chat for like the next 30 minutes. And I remember when we were dating, but my wife now, and I first talked to her, and she was like, hey, how was your day? I was like, it was great. I pitched up this hitchhiker. She's like, you did what? You picked up a hitchhiker. Have you seen zero horror movies? Do you not know how this normally goes? And I remember my first and immediate thought is, I don't know that I should continue being in a relationship with such a cold and heartless person that cares nothing for the plight of the carless in this world. That right there, stop. We're not going to continue the story for a moment. That right there is how a lot of us engage information in stories that we don't understand. What kind of awful, heartless, cruel person would think that? Because it's so much different than how I engage it. When I kept on listening, do you want to know why my wife was so against hitchhiking? Because as a female, it's actually quite difficult to feel safe when you let someone, usually a male, into your car, driving them an indeterminate period of time. It wasn't about love of or hatred of humanity. It was about safety. And when I stopped saying, if I had said those things, if I had said, why would you ever pick up hitchhikers? That's awful. Do you know how unsafe that is? From my vantage point as a white young male who felt invincible, it would actually be the wrong thing for me to think. It wouldn't be reflective of my experience in doing it and knowing about it and my ability to protect myself. But when I got out of that and I heard it from her perspective, I went, oh, that's actually really interesting. That makes a ton of sense. The other place that curiosity pushes us is to hear people's stories that are different from us as their stories. Not from our perspective, not from our background. There are people that will tell you things about how the world works and their experience in it, and you will want to reject it because it would be wrong from your experience, from your background, if you had those thoughts. But when I step out of it and I say, oh, there's a different experience here that I should get curious about, that I should ask more questions about, there's actually an ability for us as the people of God to see a bigger world in better ways. I've shared this before. When I talk to my African American friends and they talk about the fear they have when they're being pulled over by the police, I want to be offended. How could you feel that unsafe with the police? They are here to serve and protect us. Every experience I've had with the police has been a positive and beneficial one. For me, that's an offensive viewpoint from my background and experience. But when I stop and I hear their story about their uncle, about their family member who was pulled over not because they were doing anything wrong, but because they fit a profile, this might shock you, I've never fit a profile. Not one time in my entire life have they been looking for the bald white guy with glasses in the Prius. Never. So when I say, how could you possibly be profiled? From my experience, it makes no sense. When I say, what is that experience? Oh, that's a different viewpoint. I can see how this is different. Curiosity leads us to empathy, and we stop being offended by the information we don't understand, and we ask more questions. We lean into the mystery. Why is that? Why does that happen? The reason why I share that at the end is our world is desperately in need of this right now. More people, especially people who are followers of Jesus, who are asking more questions about information and stories that come from others that you don't understand. Why? Why is that happening? What's going on? My hope this week is that we would reframe some of our questions. We would not say, is this right or is this wrong? We wouldn't be trying to make value judgments on the things that are happening, but instead we would say, where is God in this? Where is God in this story? Where is God in this perspective? Where is God moving in the world today? Not, I'm certain God can only move in the world like this because these are the stories of the scripture. These are the stories that I grew up with. This is how God works. We can be open and broad to asking lots of questions because at the end of the day, there's one God who's behind it all. And God's not interested in sending you down dead ends and places where God isn't. If we lean in with enough curiosity, the only place we can end is with the God who created it all.